Welcome back to First Baptist Livingston tonight. Feels a little later as we're all adjusting to our time change, but look forward to opening the Word and digging in with you. And so I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians, book of 1 Corinthians, kind of middle of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, and we are in chapter 3, and we will look at verses 5 through 17 tonight. To catch us up to where we are, Paul has written 1 Corinthians, and I'm entitling this series Concerning the Church, because he wrote about concerns that he saw and knew about in the Corinthian church. And last week, he talked about the concern of spiritual immaturity. And so we walked through what it looked like that the people in Corinth were spiritual infants in Christ, that they were spiritual infants. He knew because they were behaving in the flesh and in a very human way. If you remember, one of the arguments against Paul and his ministry to them was that he did not teach things that seemed very deep. He said that he had chosen to proclaim nothing among them but Christ and Him crucified. Yet some of the other spiritual teachers that they were dividing about and saying, oh, I follow Paul. Well, no, I follow Apollos. Some of these guys were giving greater wisdom. And so they wanted to know why Paul had not given them more wisdom. And his argument here is, it's because you are not spiritually mature, so you are not ready to receive it. And so we looked at the difference between the teaching of the milk of God's Word versus the teaching of solid food. And we saw that that's not necessarily a difference in content, that the gospel is the gospel and the truth of God's Word is the truth of God's Word no matter what. But we saw that in different places in the Scripture, the difference in that teaching had to do with how we can apply Christ and His gospel to every aspect of our life and character. And that's what spiritual maturity is being able to apply it to all those aspects of our lives. And so this week, as we dive in, we are picking up exactly where Paul left off there. And he's going to go from this idea of spiritual maturity to now say, how should you view us? How should you view your spiritual leaders and your teachers? And so let's see what he says, starting in verse 5, and see what the Lord has for us. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. We've been walking through 1 Corinthians asking 7 questions of every text, which is informative for us in how we can study our Bibles on our own and in our own time. And the first question we've been asking, the one we spend the most time on, is what does the passage say? Observing what does the passage say, and then being able to start interpreting what it means for us. And so so we just start with a simple question, what does the passage say? Well, in these first 4 verses, we see that Paul tells us that men serve God's purposes, but it's God that gets the glory for the results. Paul and Apollos were 2 of the spiritual leaders and teachers of the church that people had been arguing about which one you follow. And Paul is saying here, he's seeking to say, you're viewing us all wrong. We're not spiritual rock stars or gurus to be followed after like a group of teenage girls follow after their favorite boy bands. Here is how you should view us, simply as servants of Christ and His gospel. We lead and we teach not to gain a following, but to serve Christ, he says. And Paul says, through their service to Christ, the people in the church have come to know and believe in Christ. And it is Christ who they follow. Don't say you follow this teacher or that teacher. No, you follow Christ. And anyone who teaches you or applies the gospel to your life are simply just servants to Christ. Paul says through their service to Christ, the people in the church had come to know and believe in Jesus. Paul is saying the whole thing is so much more about Jesus than it is about us. The whole thing is about Jesus. Paul says we serve Jesus with the service that he assigned to us. And may that just be true of all of us as followers of Jesus. That we would be able to say of ourselves that I serve Jesus as has been assigned to me. In my job, in my neighborhood, in the family that God's put me in, in the places that I play, and in my life, I serve Jesus for what the assignment that he has given to me. And that's simply what Paul says he and Apollos have been doing. Verse 6, Paul says, I planted. Paul is the missionary who first came to Corinth and shared the gospel for the very, very first time there. And as people believed, this church was started. Then Apollos watered. But Apollos became the pastor of the church as Paul moved on to continue to do his missionary work. So he watered the seed that Paul had planted there in that city of the gospel. But Paul makes clear, we were just serving Jesus. It is God who gave the growth. It is God who actually brought these people to spiritual life through his gospel. It is God who will grow them up in Christ as they grow in the gospel. Verse 7, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but he who gives the growth. I can imagine that Paul was thinking about the words of Jesus when he said this in John 10:15, when Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So don't make too much of men, but make much of God. Make much of what he is doing in and through his church, and in and through individual believers as they've come to faith and as they're growing in Christ. It has so much more to do about what Jesus is doing in us than about some leader or some teacher who's just seeking to serve Christ as he's been assigned. Verse 8, he who plants and waters are one, meaning they have the same purpose. Paul says, you're trying to separate me from Apollos, from these other spiritual teachers. And listen, we're sitting here with the same exact purpose. It kind of makes me think of when someone thinks that one church is maybe in competition with another church, and the pastor should say, no, 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 there's none of that here. We're all serving the same kingdom. We all have the same purpose. That's exactly what Paul was saying about he and Apollos. Their purpose was to serve Christ. And each will receive his wages according to his labor. In context, that seems to mean that it is God who assigns our tasks for the kingdom of God, and it is God who will reward us for our service. Paul and Apollos are not looking for affirmation from men. They are serving Christ, understanding that their affirmation will come from Christ. And then he moves on in the passage, starting in verse 9, telling us that service to God is characterized by joining him in his work to build up his church. Look at verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one of you take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul first tells them here to take care to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ alone. Paul once again lumps together he and Apollos, since men are trying to set them apart from one another, and he's saying, no, we're fellow workers. We're not in contest with one another to see who can gain the most followers. We are on the same team serving Christ by working God's field, God's building. Who says you are God's field, God's building? Remember, Paul's writing to a church. So he's saying the work that he's doing is a work in God's field, God's building, his church. Paul laid the foundation, meaning he was the first one there to share the gospel. He was the one that had the chance to go from what missionaries call zero to one. Go to a place where there are no believers and share the gospel until God starts saving. And that was the foundation of the church, was the gospel message of Jesus crucified and resurrected. And that's what started the church. He laid that foundation. He was called by God to do it, and he was empowered by God's grace to do it. This work to bring a gospel to a new people, Paul called that a work by God's grace as a skilled master builder to lay the right foundation. And he says now someone else is building on that foundation, and that's Pastor Apollos. And Paul says Apollos in particular, but all pastors and teachers in general, must be very careful how they build upon the church, how they build on the foundation of Christ. For verse 11 shows us there can be no other foundation in the church than Jesus alone. You see, the whole Bible is a revelation of God's salvation in Christ to us, and that is the foundation of the church. Church cannot be about anything else, or it is no longer church. It is founded on Christ and what he has done to save sinners. Verse 12, he moves on. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Paul's saying here that God will test his servant's work and reward accordingly. And that's true not only of pastors and leaders, but all of us who follow Christ. We see here that the work of serving the Lord and building up the church speaks to everything from evangelism to hospitality to teaching and preaching. And it should all be building on the foundation of Christ's death and resurrection alone, which is the only thing that has the power to save and the only thing that has the power to grow us into Christ's likeness. Yes, yet verse 12 shows us that there are different qualities of service to God. Have you ever thought about that? That there's different qualities of service to God? Paul says it here. Some service to God is pure gold, some silver, some precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. And verse 13 tells us that one day it will be exposed exactly what kind of quality work each person did for Christ. It says, for the day will disclose it, which is an interesting phrase. And if you know your Bible, if you're reading your Bible, this idea of the day, in my version, it's capitalized. It makes complete sense to, if you pull out a concordance or a Bible dictionary and look up the day, it will probably say the day of the Lord. And you find this concept of the day of the Lord come up again and again in the scripture. And so if you use a Bible dictionary or even look it up on, you could probably look this one up on Google, and it would tell you that the day of the Lord in scripture is the final day of judgment in the eternal state. It will be tested by fire. And he says the less quality work will get burned up and only the high quality work will remain. Which compels the Bible reader to ask a really important question. How can I make sure that the kind of service that I'm rendering to God is quality service that is going to last and that's going to receive a reward from God? Well, we can't really answer that question here because Paul mentions these different quality works and then he kind of moves on to the next thing. He doesn't tell us. And so what we can do is we can ask ourselves, is there any other passage where Paul uses the same kind of language? I use BibleGateway.com a lot. It's a website that has all the different Bible versions, and you can type in any word, and it will give you in that Bible version how many times that word is used, or any phrase, and how many times that wherever you can find it in the Bible. So what I did was I typed in gold, silver, and wood. I put those three things together because that's what he talked about as the different quality work, and the passage that came up Well, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 20 through 26, Paul uses this exact same language to talk about service to God and the different qualities of service to God. So let's read it together to give us more context and what he means. 2 Timothy 2, 20 through 26. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured to do his will. So this sheds light on the answer to the question, how can I make sure that the service I'm rendering to the Lord is quality service that will be rewarded in the last day? Well, Paul characterizes this kind of service, this honorable use to the master of the house in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So let's just look at some of the characteristics. The first characteristic we see of quality service is that it's characterized by holiness. It's characterized by holiness. Holiness is what he says next, fleeing youthful passions, pursuing righteousness, faith, love, peace, and purity. Paul shows us over and over again in 1 Corinthians that ministry and service to God is not pragmatic. What I mean by pragmatic is it's not just do whatever you need to do to get the job done. Say whatever you need to say to get the job done. The ends justify the means. No. He's saying no, the means is quality service rendered to God. It's about you and your personal pursuit of holiness, pursuit of the characteristics of Jesus, fleeing youthful lust and pursuing righteousness, pursuing faith, love, peace, and purity. Those are the characteristics of good works, is that you are growing in your own likeness to Christ, and as you are doing that, the works that you are doing become motivated by His glory and by His gospel, and not by yourself. It's also characterized in a negative sense by not being anything to do with controversies or quarrels, but that the one who would be pleasing to the Lord in their service would just not get caught up in secondary matters of controversies and quarreling and things that aren't going to matter on the last day when we all stand before Jesus, but instead are characterized by things like kindness to everyone, teaching God's truth to everyone, patiently enduring evil. Patiently enduring those who don't have the right perspective, those who are being controversial and having quarrels, correcting opponents with gentleness. Paul says when this kind of work is tested by fire, it will be preserved and the servant of Christ will receive a reward from it. Verse 15 tells us how some will be saved, but they will have no quality service to God to be rewarded for. Verse 15, for they never got past youthful passions and foolish controversies in order to truly pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And Paul says on that day, yes, they will be saved, but they'll have no reward to show for their service to Christ. They'll suffer loss. Verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple? And God's Spirit dwells in you. This points back to what he talked about last week is that the infant in Christ is still living out of the flesh. Do you not know that you have the Holy Spirit and you can live out of that Spirit? As you pursue holiness and the characteristics of Jesus, you're able to live more and more out of the Spirit of Christ and do good works and work and service to Christ and His kingdom that will last and receive a reward. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Paul tells us that the church is God's holy temple that must be properly cared for. God's people individually and corporately make up God's temple in which He is building. And each individual believer is a part of that temple. God's people individually and corporately are indwelled by God's Spirit, Paul says. Which draws us back to this idea in verse 3 that we don't have to live in the flesh and behave merely in a human way with things like jealousy and strife. This is all wrong when it is God who gets all the glory and His servants are seeking to do quality work that will last for eternity by God's grace and by His Spirit. They can only do that by living in the Spirit. So do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? He says this thing about the controversies about which leader and which teacher you follow, that's all flesh. Do you not know that there is such a better way and it's been offered to you by the Spirit, a Spirit that gives you unity, a Spirit that gives you purpose, a Spirit that grows you in holiness and the character of Christ so that you actually do something in the world for His kingdom and His glory? Listen, he says, if anyone would destroy God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are God's temple. Remember, last week we identified three types of people that Paul's been talking about. First was the infant in Christ. This is an immature believer living in the flesh, having no reward for good work. They are saved, but they are not growing in the Spirit of Christ. Secondly, he talked about the spiritual person, those who are maturing in Christ's life and applying His gospel to their character and to all that they are and having a reward for the quality service to Christ we see this week. And then the last one is the natural person, back in chapter 2, verse 14. The natural person is the person who does not accept the Spirit of God, the things of the Spirit of God. This is the person who is lost. He says that for those people, some of them are even in the church. And anyone who would destroy God's temple, in context meaning someone who would build something into God's church that is not built from the foundation of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected, God says He will destroy them. Which is strong language. And speaks to the loving care that God calls us to in the church. That we should watch our own life and our own doctrine closely, Paul writes to Timothy, so that we would know that we are in the faith, that we are pursuing His holiness, His character, and good works for God's kingdom. So that's my summary of what the text says. And like I say, that's always the longest piece. But here's my summary statement that I wrote. What does the passage say? That by God's grace, servants of Christ work in the power of Christ to build His kingdom and His church. And that's true of leaders, of pastors, of teachers, but that's also true of every member of Christ's body. That each member of Christ's body is part of that temple and we all work to build up His kingdom and His church. So the next question, what did the passage mean to its original audience? Well, remember that remember the setting. We've gone back to time and time again in the controversy. And so this is a summary for what it meant to its original audience. That all followers of Jesus should be considered servants of Christ, who are empowered by Him to do the work assigned to them. There are no popularity contests in the work of God's kingdom and God's church. God is the only one who is worthy of all the glory. And that's helpful because in our culture, in American Christian culture, we kind of have our celebrities, right? Our celebrity pastors sometimes, the one who leads the mega churches and writes the books and all those sorts of things. And I would just caution us to always be careful. There's nothing wrong with loving a teacher, with loving someone's preaching, but I've seen people even fall away from the faith when their favorite preacher or teacher fell. Why? Because they had placed more faith in a man than they had the work of God in the church. And so that's something that we always have to be aware of and understand that even a pastor of a megachurch, one who has the book deal and all that, should consider himself only a servant of Christ who is at his assigned post seeking to point to Jesus and glorify the Lord. May that be true of all of us, no matter where God has placed us. And so this is the idea that what the passage meant to its original audience and how it speaks to us even today. Then what does the passage tell us about God? Well, it centers once again on the fact that it's really God who receives all the glory for all the work. God is the one who makes all good growth occur in his church and for his kingdom. The church is God's temple that is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ alone. God will reward his servants according to their work for his glory. To think of God that he is in all and above all and through all, that all good things come down from the Father of lights, James says. This idea that God is all in all. And that doesn't mean that God's servants don't work hard. It's just that they're not working to receive their own credit, but they're working pointing to the glory of God. I think about Paul when he said that, oh, I worked hard. I worked harder than all of you, but it was really just the grace of God that was working in and through me. And so it's God that gives the growth, and it's God who builds his church, which is such an encouragement to us, because it's God who promised that he would build his church, and even the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And many times we look at the church, and we might say, oh, this or that about the church, or we're discouraged by what we see here or what we see there, and God would say, no, just lift your eyes to me. I'm the one that is sovereign and ruling and reigning, and I am doing my work in my church, for my glory. And so look to me, what it tells us about God. What does the passage tell us about man? That men tend to glorify self. We tend to compare our works to others. But the truth is, men are ultimately called to serve God, and they will be ultimately accountable to God alone for their service. I just think about that truth in my own life and in my own calling as a pastor. Man, I would be so discouraged if I was looking towards men to validate what God had called me to do. If it was always about seeking to keep everybody happy or to preach in a way or to lead in a way that, you know, this person or that person, but just understanding the freedom, but also the awe-inspiring responsibility that it is God who gives us our assignment, and it is God who we are ultimately accountable to for the service that he calls us to, no matter what that is. So what does this passage demand of me? This is the so what question of the passage, right? What do I take home? I listed three things that I saw this week. If the first four things are true that we just looked at, then what does it demand of me? The first thing I thought about is that I must press on into the gospel of Jesus as the foundation of my life and ministry in order to persevere in service to God. If the foundation has to do with anything else, if it has to do with popularity, or if it has to do with judgmentalism or legalism, or if the foundation of ministry becomes something more about me or about man than about God, we will not be sustained very long. Or it's the foundation has to be Jesus, his life, his ministry, in order to persevere in service to God. And that's true for all of us. Because we can never do enough, right? You know, there's always those people who they get really discouraged coming to church because when you come to church, you always learn about all these needs and all these things God is doing, and they feel like you're saying, in order to be favored by God, you have to be involved in all these things, and you have to do all these things, and you have to go on every mission trip, and you have to give to everything, and you have to do all these things. And what I like to tell people is, no, not God is not calling every person to everything. He doesn't put your name in everything that comes across in terms of ministry and serving Christ, but he does put your name on something. And whatever he puts your name to, Paul would say to fan that into a flame and to do what God is calling you to do faithfully in service to God and King Jesus. Secondly, in terms of what is this demand of me, I must leave the results up to God. As I seek to be faithful to the mission he assigned to me for his glory. Because doing service to God, no matter what it is going to feel like, in a broken world, a lot of times, two steps forward and then three steps back, and then three steps forward and then two steps back. And results are never going to sustain us in faithfulness to Christ. If we can only show up when the numbers are big and when we feel like God is moving in some kind of miraculous way, that is not perseverance of service to Christ over a lifetime. We have to leave the results up to God, understanding that it's God and God alone who gives the growth. We are called to be faithful to the mission God's assigned us in our neighborhoods, with our families, where he's given us to work and to play, and in his church. We must be faithful about the task for his glory. Finally, the last one I put in terms of what it calls us to, I must to submit to God's Spirit in me in order to grow in the character of Christ so that my works will be proven worthy, not worthless. It's a humbling passage to read that if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. To think that we would receive Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, yet have nothing to show for that at the end of our lives, because we did more grieving and saying no to the Holy Spirit than we ever did submission and saying yes. So we must submit often and always to God's Spirit in order to grow us. And sometimes that happens in seasons and in stages. It's not like God just hits us all at once with every weakness that we have and says, I'm going to grow you in that area. No, a lot of times it's like in Ecclesiastes where he says there's times and seasons. And he'll convict you of a certain place and he'll work on that place, and you and Christ together will build in that area in those seasons. And so we want to say yes to Jesus as he's working and the Spirit as he's moving in our lives. Because Paul says that it's through that our work and our service to Christ will be proven worthy, not worthless. So how does this change the way I relate to people? I love that question. How does this passage change the way I relate to people? I have three things here too. First, I must honor all men and women as being assigned by God to be faithful and accountable to him. I am not their judge. God is. That's helpful. It's so easy to be critical of self, critical of others, critical of the church. I heard a lady say, Robin was listening to a Bible teacher lady, women's ministry lady yesterday. She said something really good. She said, when did the church start thinking that you come to church to criticize? You don't come to the church to be critical. You come to the church to worship God. And so many times we're so critical of what's going on in the church, or critical of others, or how they're doing church, or how they're teaching or leading. And a passage like this says, oh, everyone's assigned a responsibility from God. You be faithful to it and accountable to him, and let God be their judge, not you. I must glorify God for any work I see him doing through his servants. And that means worshiping the Lord when it's the pastor down the street, who sees new people come to Christ. It's that idea that we glorify God in any work that we see Him doing through His servants, that we're each other's cheerleaders, that we're here to build one another up, certainly not to tear one another down, and that we're seeking all to reach the finish line of faithfulness in our service to Christ wherever God has put us. And that's what we're here to do, is to build one another up in that, to glorify any work that I see Him doing through His servants. Finally, through the passage, how does it relate the way I change? Go back one. I hadn't done that last one. I must serve others with the grace and character of Christ in order to receive a reward. There's no gospel proclamation or gospel work that does not also demand the gospel character of Jesus Christ. So many times we can feel that we are seeking to accomplish an end, but the question is, are we doing it through the character of Christ, through His gentleness, through His kindness, through His patience and His perseverance, or do we need it now and we'll do whatever we need to do to get the results now, even if it's not the character of Christ? That's something that I think on over and over again in faithfulness to King Jesus, that we must serve others with grace and the character of Christ in order to receive a reward. So what does this passage prompt us to pray? Well, many things, but my summary here, and then we'll just pray together for a moment. Oh God, give me the grace to submit more and more to Your Spirit within me, that I may be used by You to produce good works and words for the building up of Your kingdom in Your church. Would you pray with me?